إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يحده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي الله، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحديث هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذين تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. Indeed, we praise to Allah, we praise Allah, we ask Allah to help and assist us in our affairs. And we ask Allah to forgive us of our sins, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil which may be present in our souls and the evil which may be present in our actions. Whomsoever Allah guides cannot be misguided, and whomsoever Allah chooses to misguide, there is none to guide. I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and messenger. And as for what follows, indeed the best book is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is that of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the worst thing in the deen of Islam are that newly introduced practices be brought into it. For all these things are misguidance, and all misguidance is upon a path which leads to the fire. O you who believe, have taqwa of Allah, as Allah wishes you to have taqwa of Him, and die only in the state of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome all the brothers and sisters to today's session. Today's speaker is Jamaluddin Zaragoza from the United States of America. And he is a well-known and considered authority on the subject of fiqh and on today's subject, which is modernism as well. He is well known for his translation, English translation of the popular book Fiqh al-Sunnah. Today, the subject of today's talk is modernism and the interfaith movement. And this, although it may not immediately seem relevant to us, it is extremely relevant to us. Because we live in the West, we are surrounded predominantly by a culture, a way of life, an ideology which is completely opposed to our Islam. And quite often we find that this is the main influencing factor in our lives. So we find that when we tend to understand, interpret and act according to our Islam, in a way more according to the West and modernistic thinking rather than the traditional way it was intended. And also we find that the interfaith movement is particularly strong in Bradford. We find we live in a so-called multicultural society, and the ideology of interfaith and multiculturalism is something which is inherently opposed to the purity of Islam. And inshallah, today's speaker, Sheikh Jamal, will be expanding these ideas. The program will be as follows. Inshallah, the talk will start as from now, and will continue for about 40 to 50 minutes. This will then be followed by a question and answer session. Initially the questions will be of associated with the talk, but later on the audience can ask whatever question they wish on the subject of fiqh. Then this will be followed inshallah by a dinner, and everyone inshallah will be welcome at 8 o'clock. Jazakallah khairan, and I will now hand you over to the speaker. Just one more point. When the brothers wish to answer questions, they can raise their hands and they can answer questions. And for the sisters inshallah, please could they write questions down on a piece of paper. Jazakallah khairan.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، let me begin course, by giving his greeting. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let me say that it's my pleasure to be here to give you, inshallah, this lecture tonight. However, it has come to my attention that perhaps I should make some introductory points before actually getting into the topic tonight. Because as many of you are aware of, I gave a series of lectures on the modernist movement, and those lectures were distributed. They were distributed pretty much without my authority or without my consent, just because they were done in a particular situation, in a particular place, in my local mosque, in which all the brothers knew me, and I knew all the brothers, so they would understand where, I don't know, this is an American term, I don't know if you use it also, where I was coming from. And what is the perspective and why that I gave those lectures. However, unfortunately, two things have happened since those lectures were done. Some people have used those lectures to their advantage in a way that is not proper. And secondly, those lectures have been badly misquoted, and people have claimed that I have said some things in those lectures which in fact I did not say. And those lectures are, apparently from what I have been told, they are easily available in England. And if you would like to really know what I say, don't listen to what other people might tell you, but go to the 7-tape series, and inshallah you can hear from the tapes exactly what I said on those tapes. Well, the purpose of this kind of lecture, the purpose of discussing even these kinds of topics, and the goal and the purpose must be for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The purpose cannot be for the sake, for any other sake, whatever purpose that might be. It must be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described this ummah, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرُ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوَنَ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described this ummah as being the best ummah, the best nation raised for mankind. We eradicate good, we order good, we order good and we eradicate evil, and we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is part of our job, part of our responsibility as an ummah, and it is part of our responsibility as individuals to the best of our ability and depending on our situation and capabilities. That when there's a munkar, we have to do our best to eradicate it, and whenever there is something ma'ruf or something good, we have to do our best to enforce it and support it. And I think those of you who are here, many of you might know exactly the reason why I made those introductory statements and the situation or the controversy concerning some of the things that I have been accused of saying. Let me begin the lecture by reminding all of us what Islam is, that Islam, the Quran in particular, the revelation, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the guidance of mankind until the Day of Judgment. And this Islam or this deen is that way of life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is the only way of life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna deen inda Allahi Islam. The way of life or the deen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight is Islam. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one time he drew a straight line and he drew some lines to the left and right of it, and he said upon these other lines, there's shaitan calling to those other ways, and the straight line is the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ أَنَّ هَذَا الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُولَ فَتَفَرَّقُوا بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. And you have to follow the path and the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not deviate from that path to follow other paths which are not the way and the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Alhamdulillah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy for this ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the revelation of the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such that until the day of judgment we will have this guidance, if in fact we so desire it. We will have it in front of us that we can turn to and we can get that guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to this ummah that He had not given to the previous ummahs, which is of course according to His wisdom and also according to His judgment and according also even to His mercy. Those of you who have converted to Islam probably are familiar with the situation of Christianity and Judaism and how in fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His wisdom did not preserve their books and how in fact they have become distorted and how in fact the beliefs and the teachings of those people who call themselves Jews and Christians are so far away from the actual teachings of the prophets Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam and so forth. And secondly also this deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved, it is complete. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on this day He has completed the deen for us and He has chosen Islam as the religion for us. So Islam or the Quran and the Sunnah, what the Quran and the Sunnah contains is sufficient and is complete for our guidance if in fact we are truly seeking the way of life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we are not seeking any other way of life. So what this implies, since we have the revelation, since we have the pure teachings preserved from the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that these teachings are complete, this means that there's no reason for Muslims at any time, if they want guidance, if they want to know what is the truth, if they want to know what is the way of life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they want to be truthful to their dua that they make in every rak'ah of every salat, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us to the straight path, if we are actually truthful in that dua, if we are actually sincere when we're making that dua, that means we have no need, no reason to turn to anyone else or to turn to any other group of people or to turn to any kind of human philosophy or man-made thinking to give guidance from it. Alhamdulillah, the guidance is there from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And any time we stray from that guidance and take the guidance of anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that in fact we are replacing the best thing, that there can be nothing even comparable to it, for something which is much, much less, something which is much worse, and in the hereafter something which may be displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This principle or this concept that what we have in the Quran and Sunnah is sufficient for us to know what is the way of life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then from these two sources we can derive our way of life and what we need to do in this world to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These two principles were something very common and something very well known at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the time of the Sahaba and so forth. However, over time, for different reasons, Muslims entered into an era or a time in which, in fact, something analogous or similar to what many Muslims have passed through or the Muslim Ummah has passed through in the last couple hundred of years. And what I'm referring to exactly is when Muslims begin to meet with peoples of other cultures, people of other religions, people of other philosophies. Groups of Muslims begin to turn to their teachings and listen to their teachings, and they may have given many reasons for doing such. For example, with respect to the early history of Islam, the Muslims had a tendency to turn to Greek philosophy and Greek sciences, and they begin to incorporate those things into their writings or into their beliefs about Islam. And in fact at that time mathematics, what you would call physics and so forth, all of that, and medicine even, all of that was really under the topic of philosophy. So there may have been some good things that were there that you could call, if you wanted to, you could call them perhaps a neutral science, some aspects of mathematics, some aspects of physics and so forth. But however, unfortunately, they took those things and they also took other things like philosophy, like theology, and they began to bring them into Islam and try to find some balance between the Quran and Sunnah and what philosophers like Aristotle had taught many years before. Obviously, and it should be clear to everyone, that there's absolutely no need to do that whatsoever. That this is a grave mistake that we can make, to put anything on a par with the Quran and Sunnah, and begin to say, well, this is what philosophy says, or this is what logic says, and so forth, and let's see if we can somehow make this compatible with what we find in the Quran and Sunnah. And the way to do that, the way many of them did that, was by reinterpreting, or in fact twisting the meaning of the Quran and of the Sunnah. And this led to a development or a school of thought within the Muslim Ummah, which has, by its name it has died, but in fact by its thinking it has still unfortunately existed. And as I said, that situation was not much different from what has occurred throughout the Muslim Ummah in the past couple of hundred years, in which the Muslims, as you all know, and in fact because of their deviation really from true Islam, they had become very weak, they had become behind the rest of the world, so then they began to look at the rest of the world, Europe at that time in particular, or Europe, had advanced, materially had advanced beyond the level of the Muslim world. And the Muslims at that time were, from the point of view of this world, you could call them backwards, or they were behind. So therefore they saw this great civilization, or what they thought at that time, was a great civilization in the West. And there, unfortunately, many of them, their approach to that great civilization was the same approach that those earlier people that I talked about had towards Greek philosophy and logic and so forth. That is, they said, look at this great civilization, look what the people of the West are doing, look at what is happening in Great Britain and France and so forth. Why don't we turn to them and try to take from them and learn from them and so forth. If this process is done in a way in which it is guided by Islamic principles, or if this process is done when people are well aware of Islamic teaching, then we can look at the Western world and we can see what is it that the Western world has that we Muslims can benefit from, can actually take from them. And we also will have to recognize what is it that the Western world that we cannot have anything to do with. And we have to make sure that these things do not enter into our beliefs, our customs, and our ways. The physical sciences, for example, or technology and these kind of things, on the face of it, or as a whole, I should say, as a whole, this kind of knowledge a Muslim can benefit from and can take. There's no problem with that. However, as I said, when we become so enamored by the Western civilization, as what happened in the Muslim world in the past few hundred years, in which we begin now to think that, well, everything must be good from the West, or we fail to distinguish between what is good from the West and what isn't good from the West, or even fail in sciences to distinguish between where, in fact, Western science is wrong and Western science is right, because every science has its own philosophy. Even if you're a scientist, you should realize that every science has its own philosophy. You may be familiar with it or not, but every science has, in fact, its own philosophy behind it. So what happened is that many Muslims became so enamored with the West that they began to accept and try to implement into Islam almost everything from the West. And in fact, one writer even said that we should take everything from the West, the good of the West and the bad of the West, because they are so advanced and so forth, that we should therefore take everything from them. In other words, he was saying that part of their advancement has to do with their complete culture and their complete way of life. So therefore, if we want to be advanced like them, if we want to catch up with them, we should also take everything that they have. And this kind of thought, it's continuing among the Muslim Ummah. It has not, unfortunately, been erased. And one of its facets is really this interfaith movement that many people talk about, where somehow an interfaith movement has many, many parts to it. Now, I'm not that familiar with the interfaith movement here in the UK, but I'm somewhat familiar with it in the United States. Part of it is where we try to enter into dialogue with the Jews and Christians, and we see where we disagree and we try to figure out how we can come to some kind of agreement. Personally, I cannot understand why any Muslim who understands what Islam is would ever involve himself in anything like this. If you read the Quran and you read the Hadith of Prophet ﷺ, if you read many verses in the Quran, for example, and in fact, there is an article that I believe is going to be passed out, Islam and the Interfaith Movement. Wasn't written by me, by the way, so I'm not trying to promote my own work here. If you read that article, inshallah, it'll make many points clear to you. And as I said, inshallah, there are going to be copies available of it. We see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the religion of Judaism and the religion of Christianity. And that article, as I said, quotes many verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says that their beliefs, what they believe, for example, about Isa alayhi salam, what the Jews believe, and the attitude towards religion of the Jews and so forth, it is kufr. It is kufr. Now how would any Muslim who, by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has guided him to the Quran and Sunnah, has guided him to the straight path, why would anyone who knows that he is on that path, why would he want to compromise anything of his religion? He knows he's following the way and believes in the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this must be the goal of a Muslim, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In every action of our life, every part of our life, we should want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we know that this Quran and Sunnah, this is describing the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how could any Muslim then go from that point and say, let me see what the Christians and Jews have, maybe I can take some things from them and alter my beliefs and agree with them about some things. This is unbelievable, and from the Sharia point of view, it is completely unacceptable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that this is His one path. Follow that one path, don't follow the other path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the kufr of the different groups, of whether it is the mushrikeen, whether it is the Jews and Christians. And yet, unfortunately, some Muslims say, let us enter into dialogue, let us come to some agreement, let us bring our religions together, let us learn from one another. And if this is the meaning of the interfaith movement and dialogue, this, I think, for anyone who understands what Islam is, or anyone who appreciates the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and revealing the Quran and preserving the Quran and giving us that complete guidance, no Muslim would want to get involved in that thing whatsoever. And if you present Islam to the Christians and to present Islam to the Jews and to other groups, this of course is a great deed. A deed which is, inshallah, very pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you have to remember that when you're presenting Islam, you're not presenting your religion. You are presenting to them, or you're supposed to present to them, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have the right to say, we'll give him this much, and we'll keep this much, we'll tell him this. We'll have him believe this, and if they want to believe some kufr, that's acceptable and so forth. If you want to make da'wah, you're supposed to make da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're supposed to call to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that way is the way of the Quran and Sunnah. So if Christians and Jews want to come to us and meet with us and discuss with us to see what is our religion, this of course is good. But even in that case, we have to make sure that we are giving them the true religion. And we are not trying to alter it, we're not trying to put it in such a way that it will be pleasing for them and displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course we talk to them nicely and so forth. There's some principles of da'wah. And we want, it is the desire of every Muslim that everyone in the world becomes Muslim. No Muslim should have any reason to wish that someone enters the hellfire unless that person stays and dies in the kafir. We should desire and want everyone to become Muslim. We should desire and want everyone to be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we must also desire that they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that will only come about if we give them the real religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not compromise and not try to change any of the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the interfaith movement, if we're talking about some kind of compromise or something of that nature, if we're talking about somehow accepting them as our brethren and so forth, this is, as I said, completely unacceptable. And it is once again a situation where Muslims are turning away from Quran Sunnah and trying to get guidance or trying to benefit from something other than the teaching of the Quran and Sunnah. Now with respect to the modernist movement, as you see, I've been given kind of two very large topics. So I have to be kind of brief about each one. And I'm trying to be as smooth as I can while moving from one to the other. But now I'm going to jump abruptly back to the modernist movement. The modernist movement now, talking about the situation that is occurring now, actually even this modernist movement, if you study it and if you see where it came from, besides the effect of the colonialism and the effect of the backwardness of the Muslim Ummah and so forth, actually this modernist movement began in Christianity and Judaism. There was a modernist movement in Judaism, there was a modernist movement in Christianity, in Europe a few centuries ago, and this modernist movement actually is the same, has some of the same principles as the modernist movement among Muslims today. And the basic premise, and in fact if you study for example Judaism and Christianity and the history of them in Europe and so forth, you'll understand, you know, why they would turn to the modernist movement and also turn to secularism and so forth. Take the example of Christianity, since we don't have much time. Let us just talk a little bit about the situation of Christianity. Part of the modernist movement developed in Christianity because they found more and more often that the Bible, or what the church was saying in particular, was not consistent with science at that time, with what they considered reality, physical reality, and so forth. So they were faced with a dilemma. The dilemma was either deny what they're seeing in front of them and believe the teachings of the church, or reject the teachings of the church and accept what they were seeing in front of them. Some scientists, of course, were very brave, and they refused, of course, to submit to the influence or to the pressures put upon them by the church. However, there was also another approach. There was yet another approach to this question. And that is, the Bible is true, the church is true, modern day science is true, and we want to figure out some way that we can bring these two together. Now Christianity as opposed to Islam, they're forced into that situation. We don't have anything in modern science that contradicts the Quran or Islamic teachings or anything of that nature. But in Christianity they did, so they were forced to do something. They didn't want to reject the Bible and reject the church. And this idea of modernism began to develop. And this idea basically is saying that we have to reinterpret religious teachings in the light of modern day science and in the light of modern day events. In other words, there's no teaching, there's no principle, even something very clear in the Bible, there is no principle, there's nothing which is really eternally true. And each society, each culture, each people will have to go through the Bible and reinterpret it, no matter how far stretching that reinterpretation is, in order to make it consistent with their culture, their time, and their place. As I said, this is understandable maybe for Christians and Jews, but not for Muslims. One of the recent, one of those, if you want to give, want to hear one of those reinterpretations from Christians, I don't know what the situation here is in the UK, but the situation in the United States when it comes to homosexuality. Now homosexuality is almost considered the norm in the United States. I mean, it's getting so bad it's almost to that point. So this is now forced, has forced many Christian preachers, a large number of them in the States, to let us now reevaluate what is the position, the Christian position towards homosexuality. Many of them don't worry even to go to the Bible. They simply say, look, Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody's sexuality. They should be free to do whatever they wish. Some of them are a little bit more clever than that. And they went to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The story of the people of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible. And as you know, the biblical story, or the biblical story, you can interpret, or someone has interpreted it this way, that when the angels came to destroy them, he said that they were not destroyed. One Christian preacher actually said that they were not destroyed because of their homosexuality, but they were destroyed because they were not generous to the guests who had come to them. And this is the kind of reinterpretation that in fact you'll find among Christianity, and we might laugh, but every now and then you hear something of that nature among Muslims. And among Muslims, of course, it is much worse, it is much sadder, because the Christians have the Bible, and that's pretty much all that they have, and therefore they were forced into that kind of situation, because in fact the Bible is not sufficient, it is not complete, it was not preserved. But Muslims would never be, and should never be, even think that they might be put in a situation where they'd have to do something of that nature. What the Quran says is true, it will always be true, and it will never be a situation where, and it might contradict any real fact. There might be some social tendencies that are different from the Quran, but those social tendencies, we can judge them in the light of the Quran and say that from the Quran this is incorrect, like homosexuality is incorrect, like the even among non-homosexuality the spread of sexual immorality and so forth. Oh, that is incorrect, and there's no need for us to reinterpret the Quran to figure out some way that it would be correct according to modern day standards and modern day beliefs. And really when we talk about modern day standards and modern day beliefs, if you study these things more closely, in fact you are really talking about Western culture, Western beliefs and so forth. And this is not only true with respect to the Quran, it is also true with respect to the Sunnah or the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. That those Hadith which are Sahih Hadith, authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you will not find them contradicting fact and so forth. And our situation or our stance with respect to them also is that we must accept them and believe in them and so forth. However, there have been some movements, there have been many speakers, there have been many movements, even institutions that have been set up to try to give basically a new brand of Islam, a new version of Islam. Not that version that the Prophet ﷺ was describing as the straight path. The path that, for example, as we said in another hadith, that he and his Sahaba were following. No, it is a new version. It is a modernist version, in fact, in which we take the Quran and Sunnah and we judge the Quran and Sunnah, or we interpret it solely and strictly in the light of what we see in this world, even if that means we have to distort the meanings of the Quran, even if that means we have to reject hadith which the Muslim Ummah have agreed upon, or Sahih hadith. And inshallah I'll give some examples. The first example, or one of the trends actually of this group, one of the important trends that we have to be very much aware of, is that they show a very strong disdain for the Sunnah and the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And you have to realize one of the reasons behind this is that, as we all know, the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, one of his roles was to explain the Quran and to put the Quran into practice and to show us how to behave as Muslims in the light of the Quran. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيَّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the dhikr to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to explain to mankind what has been revealed to them. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنٌ. That in the example of the Quran, we have a perfect example in the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger of Allah. That if we want to know how to behave, if we want to know how to live in the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can look to the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is also a great blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this ummah, as opposed to many of the previous ummahs. If you take the Quran away from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, away from the hadith, then in many places the Quran can be open to interpretation. It has lost that thing which is explaining it. Even Salat, how many times in the Quran has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to perform the Salat? Yet nowhere in the Quran does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe exactly what is the Salat, how to perform the Salat exactly. You have to go to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you take away the Sunnah, someone could come to the Quran and say, "Huh, the Quran says pray, I'll pray like this, I'll pray like this, I'll pray on my head, I'll do whatever I want," and he'll say, "This is prayer, and I'm following the Quran." Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he sent Ibn Abbas to debate with the Khawarij, he told Ibn Abbas, and he not just to quote them from the Quran, because we don't have just the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy has given us the Quran and its explanation in the Sunnah of the Prophet. So he told them, when you go to debate with the Khawarij, don't just debate with them from the Quran, but put them in a tight corner. In other words, give them the explanation of the Quran such that there'll be no way for them to speak, no way for them to give their innovation. So to take away the Sunnah of the Prophet from Islam, from the Quran, actually, whether or not these people realize that what in fact they are doing is they are destroying Islam. They are destroying, or they are trying to destroy, this last revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll give you a classic example. And this is one of those examples that I have been misquoted on, and everyone who has misquoted me knows exactly who it was who said it. I don't have to repeat who it was who said it. But I will tell you exactly what I said and not what it is claimed that I said. In a summer conference in Stanford, California, about 8 years ago. The speaker was talking about the Sunnah of the Prophet. And he said in that speech that sometimes the Prophet would make ijtihad. Now among the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh, Islamic legal theory, there's some debate about whether the Prophet made ijtihad or not. That's fine. So he said the Prophet made ijtihad. And sometimes he was mistaken in his ijtihad. Okay, again, in Usul al-Fiqh, they say that some scholars say he had ijtihad and he did not do the best thing, while others say, no, that's not correct. And then the next point that he said, and it's available on tape if you want to buy it from ISNAS, it was an ISNAS summer conference. The next thing that he said is that when the Prophet ﷺ made a mistake, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not correct him. And that is how I quoted him, and that is what he said. I never said that he said that Allah forgot to quote him, forgot to correct the Prophet. He wrote me a clarification. He said, how could I say Allah forgot? This is a lie. I never said that. He never said that. What he said is that sometimes Allah did not correct the Prophet Muhammad. And so therefore we have to look to the Sunnah to see where the Prophet was correct and where he was incorrect. This is his statement. This statement is kufr. Now again, some people are going to say, I made takfir now for this person. I call them a kafir. No, this is ignorance again. It's not what I said. I said the statement is kufr. There's a difference between saying a statement is kufr and saying that the person is kafir. There's a big difference between the two. This statement is saying that, look, now we can take any hadith, anything that the Prophet ﷺ said. If we don't like it, we can simply say, this must have been one of those ijtihad of the Prophet ﷺ, he must have been wrong, so let's ignore it. Allah didn't correct him, he's wrong, we don't have to follow it. We're going to do that with one hadith, two hadith, three hadith. One speaker might do it to one hadith, then another one does it to another, until finally all the sunnah is gone. This aspect of the modernist movement, and because of the limitation of time, this is all I'm going to stress upon, I think, this aspect of the modernist movement, wherein they belittle the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, or they deal with the Prophet ﷺ as if he was one of us. You know, one person once wrote a book about the seerah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and he named his book Hayat Muhammad. If you read the book, you can see that this person has some very clear tendency. He named his book Hayat Muhammad. The life of Muhammad. There's no Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's no Rasul, nothing. The life of Muhammad, like the life of Joe Blow. The life of Margaret Thatcher. I always try to bring in relevant things. That's how you treat the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Well, that's how you treat the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when you deal with him in the way that some of these people have done. One person talking about a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The hadith that says that if a fly enters into your drink, you should put it completely into the drink because one side contains the poison and the other side contains the antidote. One wing contains the poison zone. One person talking about this hadith. He didn't say this hadith is not an authentic hadith, I don't believe this hadith and so forth. This would be one thing. Then we could deal with it about, well, let's see whether it's authentic or not. No, his statement simply was, I prefer to believe a calf adulterer than the Prophet ﷺ when it comes to something like this. And what do you think about the Prophet ﷺ? He was just sitting around, he had nothing to do, so he just started talking about things he doesn't know about. He's just saying things that are not true. And if that's, is this how we look to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is this how and we consider his sunnah, that's the same sunnah, that's the same person that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has said, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ. O believers, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. We're ordered by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to obey the Messenger in the Quran, and the Messenger is just like one of us, sits around, talks about things he doesn't know about. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me. We're supposed to follow this man, and maybe he's just saying things off the top of his head. Another person, in a similar vein, he was talking about a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which the Prophet ﷺ stated that people will not prosper, will not have falah, if their ruler is a woman. He said about this hadith that if the Prophet ﷺ had seen Indira Gandhi and Golda Meir, he said if the Prophet ﷺ would have seen these women, he would not have made this statement. This is the Prophet ﷺ. Go to the Quran. The Quran, alhamdulillah, until now it seems